Thessalonians chapter 2. And while you're turning, I want you to consider that whenever we think about Paul the Apostle, we think about a great theologian. We think about a great missionary, but we sometimes neglect his pastoral heart, the care he shows for the people of God. And that is what shines in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 12. And we don't have time to look in detail at all of those 12 verses, but I want to read them all and then focus on one point in particular for your ministry here at Oikos Nicholas. And this is a strange sermon, and it's preached to everyone with applications for everyone, but then particularly also to you. So let me read that passage. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verses 1 through 12. Let's hear the word of the Lord. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Let's pray. Almighty, eternal and merciful God, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We ask that you would open and illuminate our minds that we may understand your word and that our lives may be conformed to what we have rightly understood, that in nothing we may be displeasing to you. Help us all to make it our aim to please you in our work of ministry. We ask in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, in our passage, Paul looks back to his time in Thessalonica, to the time when he first preached the gospel there and started a church and was caring for the people. And in looking back, he actually says a lot about pastoral work and about gospel work. And one of the things that he talks about is the motivation for gospel ministry. And my message for you is to make it your aim to please God in your ministry to him. If I copied Nicholas's style, I would say that the main idea of this passage is this: make it your aim to please God in your ministry to him. Now, Paul actually gives us some things to avoid first, and so it's good for us to look at the negative motivations, the wrong motivations that he mentions. And by the way, we're looking particularly at verses 3 to 6 this morning. And we have here an interplay between the motivation and the manner of gospel work. Paul is sharing with us the why and the how of ministry. And we'll focus on the why today. We're focusing on motivation for ministry, and we see that positively and negatively. And negatively, Paul says that your ministry should not be motivated by a desire to please people or by greed or by a desire that people would praise you. So let me unpack that. First, don't pursue ministry to please people. Do not make it your motivation to please people. We sometimes hear someone being described as a people pleaser, and that has a bit of a negative connotation, of course. It refers to someone who is obsessed with other people liking them and other people approving of them. And this sort of behavior is actually quite common. Psychology Today ran an article a few years ago listing signs that someone may be a people pleaser. And I wanted to share with you a couple of them so we get a picture of what people pleasing looks like in real life. And that's not to say, by the way, that Psychology Today should be your go-to guide for all things going on inside your mind. But some of these points are actually really helpful in thinking through them from a Christian point of view and then also in relation to pastoral ministry. So here's the very first thing they mention. They argue that you are a people pleaser if you pretend to agree with everyone. Let's test that with a couple of trivial examples. Let's say you have a conversation with me, and you realize that I'm a big fan of Pepsi. And you say, well, Pepsi is my favorite drink as well. But then you turn around and you go to someone else's house and you tell them that, no, it's not Pepsi, it is Coca-Cola. There's a certain double-mindedness in trying to please me and trying to please someone else. Or think about Ohio State football and Michigan football. What if someone shows up here and says, no, I love the Ohio State University. I'm a big fan. But then they meet someone else who's maybe not from Columbus, maybe not invested in the team, maybe from Michigan, and they say, well, no, I like Michigan a lot more. And I know these are trivial examples, but they show a certain double-mindedness that we might have, that we might display. And if you go online, you can actually think, or find rather, examples of very well-known preachers with massive online presence that will say one thing to one person and then the opposite to someone else. And we all have certain doctrines that we believe in, and we should believe them firmly. We should not waver in our commitment to them. Of course, sometimes we need to overhaul what it is that we believe and test everything by the Word of God. But if I say to one of you that I'm a Reformed Christian and to someone else that I'm an Arminian, I am just double-minded. Now, here's another thing they mentioned in the article. You might be a people pleaser if you cannot say no, even though you know that you don't have the time and you don't have the skill to do the job or to do it well. And I'd venture to say that this is very common, that we are so keen to please others that we say yes when we know that we should say no. Now, there's more that can be said about that. And listening to this, you and I can quickly see that these are dangerous for most, if not for all of us. But if you pursue pastoral ministry to please people, you will end up burned out and you will end up compromising. Let me unpack that real quick. You will end up being burnt out because you let other people dictate your priorities for your life and for your responsibility at the local church level. You say that the needs of someone else trump your ability to read them. And here's a great illustration of that. Many of you have children. Many of you either have or have had young children. And they might come to you and say, I need such and such, fill in the blank. And you quickly realize that their needs don't often align with what truly are their needs. And the same can be true in the Christian life, that you believe certain things need to happen. You believe that Nicholas should do a certain thing. And yet the reason we recognize him as an elder is because we believe that he has scriptural wisdom to look at these things properly. And so when we as pastors then let everybody else determine what we should do, we can quickly burn out. The other possible result is that we compromise, because our desire to please people might trump what we know to be true, what we know to be best for other people, what we know to be in line with the Word of God. And so Paul can attest in verse 4 to the fact that his motive was not to please man. He was not motivated by a desire to please people. And that's crucial. Most of the people you speak to will reject the gospel. They think that it is foolish. They think that it is offensive. And so a people-pleasing attitude might lead me not to share the gospel, or it might lead me to water it down. And in regards to other Christians, wanting to please people can be a great hindrance to the sanctification of the body. It can stand in the way of meaningful discipleship. It means that we might ignore what the Bible says about church membership and what the Bible says about church discipline. And so for the good of the people in this community, and for the good of the precious saints here at Oikos, do not make it your motivation to please people. That's the first of the negative motivations. Secondly, don't pursue ministry out of greed. Don't pursue pastoral work out of greed. Now, I'm very aware of the context that we're in. Oikos is not a big church. It's not a church where salaries can get out of hand. And besides me, there are no fully vocational elders. Everybody else, including Nicholas, is bivocational. And so in our particular context, there's not really a danger of anyone becoming rich through the work of the gospel. Certainly not to the extent that we see in other places and in other traditions. But greed in gospel work is a danger that many face today and that many have faced over the centuries. I remember reading George Mueller's autobiography years ago, and you've mentioned that to me as a book that has been very powerful in your life. And growing up, his father wanted him to become a pastor so that George could have a comfortable life. And while he was not a Christian, George was in some way attracted to the idea of being a pastor. And let me read just a line or two from his autobiography about that. He said, "I now resolved to change my lifestyle for two reasons. First, because unless I reformed, no parish would choose me as their pastor. And secondly, without a considerable knowledge of theology, I would never earn a good living. But the moment I entered Halle," which is a city in Germany where he went to university, also my hometown, "the moment I entered Halle, all my resolutions disappeared. I resumed my loose living, even though I was in the seminary." Now, for George, the idea of being a pastor sounded good, but he knew he needed to change, or he would never find a church that would call him, and without proper studies, he could not make the money that so appealed to him. And that was his concern. That was his motivation at that time. Now, if you know the rest of the story, you know that is not how the story ended. George Mueller became a Christian, a real Christian, and dedicated his life in service to Christ. And where greed was his idol before, he served God for the rest of his long life. But similarly to the young George Mueller, for many, the very idea of pastoral work or even evangelism muster up ideas of money and a comfortable life. Just think about the term televangelist. This word conjures up ideas of selling the gospel, of making money from well-meaning people watching TV. And oftentimes, it's just a giant scam that leads some people who do not even preach the real gospel to live in utter luxury. Now, the Bible is clear that those who work full-time for the church ought to be paid. To quote the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. He speaks elsewhere of the remuneration, it's a difficult word, of elders in local churches. Paul speaks of this as the proper way. He speaks of this in 1 Corinthians 9 as a right, but sometimes he sets this right aside. And that's what 1 Corinthians 9 is about. And that is also what verse 9 later here in 1 Thessalonians 2 is about, where he says, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God." At the end of the day, someone like Paul knew what it was like to have plenty and to have little. He knew what it was like to have financial support, but he was not motivated by greed. And he makes that explicit in verse 6, where Paul says that he came not with a pretext for greed. And so, imitating Paul, we want to encourage one another not to pursue pastoral ministry out of a desire to make a lot of money. Now, here's an important thing to keep in mind in doing that. Greed is not something that you can attach a number to. Like saying, well, if someone earns X amount of money as a pastor, or really any other profession, then they are greedy. It doesn't work like that. Greed is a sinful attitude of the heart. Greed can motivate you for a normal salary or a low salary, and greed can motivate you to make millions. And so the question for you is, what is my motivation? Am I in it for the money? And let's be real here. While the comfortableness of just getting a job as a pastor is diminishing, this temptation of greed will continue until the Lord returns. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. That's a quote from the Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 6. And so we want to be absolutely sure that our motivations are not based on getting rich. And that's where the example of Paul and his co-workers is so helpful. So we looked at not pursuing pastoral ministry to please people and not pursuing pastoral ministry out of greed. Now, thirdly, don't pursue pastoral ministry so that people would praise you. Don't pursue pastoral ministry so that people will praise you. And this is, again, based on verse 6, where Paul says that his motivation was not to seek glory from people, whether from you or from others. And he's referring there, of course, to the Thessalonians. And this point is very much related to the first one, but the emphasis here is on how people respond to what it is that you are doing. The motivation is not simply about how people relate to you more generally, but it's now specifically about doing good things so that people will applaud you, so that people will say how special you are. Think of someone who is preaching, and he's preaching really well. There is mastery of the text that he's preaching from. There's great structure, phenomenal delivery, excellent application. And then people come up to him afterwards to congratulate him on the excellent job he has done, which, by the way, it should be normal to express gratitude and appreciation for the good God is doing through the people in your life. But what if this is the very thing that motivates him in the first place? The very thing that keeps him in his study all week. The whole point for many is simply to be praised. There were people in the ancient world who loved rhetoric. They loved public speaking, but they made a distinction between what they said and how they said it. For them, it didn't matter much what they spoke about. It didn't matter much what viewpoint they defended. What mattered was that they could show how excellent they were at skilled speaking. So that people would look at them and say, "You are truly great." And they did it all for the praise of men. And some pastors can be like that. It is a great temptation. But that stretches to all Christians in terms of their service. How easy is it to do things that are good in and of themselves just for the praise of people? Think of everything going on in the church. Think of what you are involved in. What is your motivation? Are you doing it so that at the end of the day, someone will come to you and say how good of a job you've done, how great of a Christian you are? Would you do what you do if it weren't for the people knowing about it? Would you do what is right if no one would ever notice? Think about this in terms of spiritual disciplines. How easy is it for us to get into the habit of saying, "Yes, I read my Bible, and yes, I pray every day," but to do it so that you can say on Facebook, or so that you can tell your friend just how mature of a Christian you are? We are a church who believes in Bible reading and prayer at home. We are a church that believes in family devotions at home. We believe this is crucial. But how easy is it for us to say, "I've become very good at this. Let me show and tell everybody else just how mature of a Christian I am, just how good of a head of household I am"? We are living in a day and age where so much of the focus is on how many people like you and support you. And so you might assess your popularity by looking at how many friends on Facebook you have. Or you might assess your influence by seeing how many people follow you on this or that social media platform. And that is the surrounding culture in which we as the church are called not to seek the praise of other people. Read Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus so clearly outlines the folly of doing good things so that people would praise you. Or read Mark chapter 10, where Jesus says that whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Paul's concern was that the gospel would go forth. But he did not aim his efforts so that people could praise him. His mission was from God and for God. And like Paul, we are concerned that the gospel goes forth. Let's not do it so that we are the heroes of our own stories. Our story already has a hero, our Lord Jesus Christ. He who is truly God became truly man. He who lived in perfect obedience. He who proclaimed the kingdom of God and the gospel. He who died for sinners and rose again. He who will come again. He is our hero. And every pastor, at the end of the day, is a sinner saved by a gracious God. Is someone whose life is marked by repentance and faith. And we can only do damage if in proclaiming the hero of heroes, we aim to be heroes ourselves. So guard against that great temptation of wanting to hear people glorify you and praise you for doing the Lord's work. And looking back at his ministry in Thessalonica, Paul gives us then three attitudes to guard against, three wrong motivations for gospel work. And he could have added more, and we could add more. But in your service to the Lord here at Oikos, Nicholas, Don't pursue pastoral ministry out of a desire to please people or to make a lot of money or to have people praise you. And the question now is there then any good motivation for us to do and to pursue gospel work? And Paul's answer is that indeed there is. My final point then, make it your aim in your pastoral ministry to please God. That's true for everyone, but let's personalize it again. Nicholas, make it your aim to please God as a member of Oikos and as a pastor here at the church. Let me read again verses 3 and 4. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. Now, there's actually a lot here that's worth talking about. The message that Paul has is not his message in the sense of him inventing it. We're not passing on the story of our favorite fiction writer. Instead, we're passing on the gospel of God. After God has given this message to the church to proclaim. And that is so important when we're talking about the motivation for gospel work. That this is something of the greatest importance. That this is something that carries great weight because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Because in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. Because it is true and because it is the only message of hope for a hopeless world. The language that Paul uses here of being entrusted with the gospel has this dual purpose of showing that the message is given to him by God, but also to show that he's called to be a steward of that message. And that's true for the church today. There are ways in which Paul, of course, is unique. But in other ways, he's doing simply the things that the church is called to do. We are called to make Jesus known far and wide. And that is where our efforts should go. And that is where our resources should go. And so we're having this concept of being stewards of the gospel. And the question is, what do we do with it? Will we do a good job defining what the gospel is? Will we guard it against heresy? I hope so. That's what Adam is laboring here on Sundays to explain church history. That's what Brent is doing on Wednesday nights. And of course, that's what all our preaching and teaching is for, to give us a good understanding as to what is true. But that should not be an excuse to keep it to ourselves. The gospel must go forth. The Son of Man must be proclaimed. And so we need to speak just as Paul did. And we want to do so ultimately to please God. There are many right and biblical motivations for living out the Christian life. There are many right and biblical motivations for being involved in a church. And there are many right and biblical motivations for pastoral ministry. But ultimately, we want to do all things to please God. I had a very memorable conversation a few years ago with a man who I didn't really know at the time. We had just met. But he became one of my best friends. And we wrestled with the question of why we should do what the Bible says if we are justified by faith. In other words, why should we be obedient if we are already right with God? And it's an important question. We can somewhat grasp that it is right for us to live the Christian life as a Christian, but we might struggle to define why that is, even grasping why that is. Think about it. The good news of the gospel says that you do not in any way contribute to your justification and your adoption into God's family. It's all based on the work of Christ. It is all of grace. And if that is the case, why don't we just go on sinning so that grace may abound? And Paul actually takes up this very point in the book of Romans, but you'll hear people criticize Christianity because of its teaching of justification by faith. People will say that it does away with morality. I've heard Muslims in particular raising the issue, and former Muslims always seem to struggle with it more than the rest of us because their desire is to hear what they can and cannot do. But the reality is that Christians have a different way of looking at that. They live in thankfulness to God for all that He has done. And as we have been forgiven much, we will love much. And that shows itself in our desire to please our Creator. And that's where we come. That's where we came to in that conversation with my friend. And it was really helpful to us as young Christians because it is an important question to consider. But the Christian desires to please God not because we try to earn His favor, but because God has been gracious, because God is marvelous. We cannot possibly receive all that we receive and entirely neglect what God demands of us as His people. No, out of love for Him, we will respond with a desire to please God. And here's the thing with that. You can outwardly fake that attitude, but you cannot scam God. You can make it seem to every other person here that your motives are pure when they are not. And it's easy to say something that you do not mean. But the God we are called to please is the God who, verse 4, at the end of verse 4, tests our hearts. You can serve in pastoral ministry, and while it looks to everybody from the outside that you are dedicated to Him and to His word and to His people, inwardly, you're all about yourself. As I said, you can fake it to everyone in the room, but you cannot fake it with God. He is the one who tests our hearts, and He knows. And so the question we need to ask ourselves, the question you need to ask yourself, the question I need to ask myself, is the one that Jim Packer wrote down a few years ago. He said, "Is this a major motive in our lives, I wonder? Always and under all circumstances, to please our Lord and Savior." And of course, that extends beyond Nicholas to all of you who are Christians. This aim that Paul unpacks here is not limited to those in church leadership. It is the overarching goal of all that we do. The way you perform at work, the way you love your spouse, the way you raise your kids, the way you play the piano or greet people at the door here on Sundays, all of it should aim at pleasing God. So let me ask you again. Is this a major motive in our lives, I wonder? Always and under all circumstances, to please our Lord and Savior. This is the heart of the matter. And it depends so much on us getting the gospel right and preaching it to ourselves and living in dependence on the Word of God and knowing what God demands of us and living in fellowship with God the Father, with God the Son, with God the Holy Spirit. Make it your aim to please God in your ministry. And here's what this looks like. I've shared at the beginning of my sermon that there's an interplay in verses 3 to 6 between the manner of gospel work and the motivations for gospel work. And beyond verse 6, Paul continues to work through what ministry looked like for him. And it's all about people. You tell them the truth. You proclaim a message of hope to a hopeless world without flattery or deceit. You gently care for the people you love. This involves your affections. And you pour out your heart and your very being. And you conduct yourself in a way that honors the Lord, and you tell people what they need to hear. That is the picture of what Paul's ministry and that of his co-workers was like in Thessalonica. And like them, your ministry here is not about pleasing people or getting money from people or getting praise from people, but it is about people. That's what pleasing God and pastoral ministry looks like. These people you will now shepherd are precious in the sight of God. And a text that I could have easily preached from today testifies to that. Paul powerfully describes the church in Acts 20, verse 28, as the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. These people are precious. Make it your aim to please God in your ministry here at Oikos. Let me close with a tale of two Sauls. There was a Saul in the Old Testament who, in fact, became the first king of Israel. He was a tall and handsome man, but after becoming king, he quickly shows his weaknesses. There was war with the Amalekites, in which Saul was only partially obedient to the Lord. And eventually Samuel, the prophet and judge, confronts Saul about this matter of partial obedience, and Saul eventually confesses his sin. Here's what he said. "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your word, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Did you catch that? Let me read it again. "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Saul said he did what he did because he feared the people, and this shows that he did not fear the Lord or honor the Lord the way that he should have done. Pleasing people was more of a priority for him than pleasing God. And then you fast forward over 1,000 years, and you come to 1 Thessalonians 2, where Paul, who also had the name Saul, declared that when he was in Thessalonica, his desire was to please God. That is what motivated him to speak. That is what motivated his mission, and that is why he endured. And that's the example we pray you would follow in your ministry and service to the Lord here. And if you are a member of Oikos, then you should regularly pray to that end to the Lord for Nicholas, for Eric, for Nate, and for myself. And that's what I want to do just now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you with hearts full of gratitude for the power of your word. Thank you for the example of Paul, for his faithful ministry, and for his unwavering desire to please you above all else. We ask that you would plant that same desire deep within us, that in all of our service, whether in pastoral work here at the church or in daily life, our one aim would be to glorify and to please you. Father, we recognize the many distractions and temptations that can pull us away from that. Things like people-pleasing, things like greed, things like desire for praise. Help us to guard our hearts and motivations. Help us to serve for the joy of pleasing you. Father, we pray for Nicholas as he continues to serve here at Oikos and as he begins his service as a pastor here. Lord, true ministry is not about our success, but about your glory. Help us to be faithful stewards of the gospel, proclaiming it with humility, proclaiming it with love. And we pray that you would continue by your Spirit to equip and empower us, not just as elders, but as an entire church body. We ask all of that in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.